And now, when I refer to any of the verses, which I didn't plan on referring to lots of them in the back of the bulletin, but if I do, you've already read them with me. So there we are, head of the game. 1 John. We began last week our introduction and went through verse 4, actually. I may have read through verse 5, but we didn't really talk about it. And at second service, I didn't even claim to be going to verse 5. So realized it was pointless to do so. But we'll read verses 5 through 10. Well, we won't yet. As introduction, I write these things to you, verse 4, that your joy may be full. I have something to have you ponder with me for just a moment. Fullness of joy. How can a person, a Christian, live in fullness of joy with all the misery that's in the world around us? Wouldn't that make us very trite, as people might say? Well, only if Jesus is trite. He's the least trite, fluffy, just nonsensical person you would ever meet. When we talk about sorrow, he knows sorrow. Isaiah 53 says that he's acquainted with grief, and he's acquainted with sorrow and grief intimately, isn't he? He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. We can talk about, we won't today, why he wept, but he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, over their loss of faith, their lack of commitment to him. And then he spoke to the daughters of Jerusalem, if you remember, when he was carrying the cross and the women were crying out there. He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For if these things are done in a green tree, what will be done in a dry?" Do you remember that? That's part of the gospel story on the road to the cross, to Calvary. But in the garden, he pleaded. And I mean he pleaded with the Father. He sweat drops of blood and cried out in agony. He was terrified of being separated from the Father. Remember, Jesus is 100% human without sin. We don't understand it fully, but he experienced the terror. I mean, have you been so overwhelmed that you sweat blood? Anybody here? Case rest. Rest it. Rest my case. And so he was terrified. But for the joy, Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Psalm 45 says, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." See, the disciples had joy when they went out. There was 70 at that time, the 12 plus whatever amount more, 58 more, right? 68 more, right? 58 more to make 70. I may be dumb, but I ain't stupid. Okay, so the 70 went out. When they came back, they're rejoicing that what? That even the demons were subject to them, that they had power over evil demonic forces. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And it says, it goes on from there and says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced, saying, thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes, for even this was good in your sight. So Jesus glorified simplicity in his own gospel. So should we. We should be thankful for simplicity. We should look for simplicity. We should walk in simplicity. Psalm 34, David says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of this and be glad. The humble will hear of the rejoicing in who the Lord is, and they will be glad. You see, whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. It doesn't necessarily mean in the eyes of people you'll be on stage and everybody will love you. You'll be exalted and lifted up before God's presence and his throne and his kingdom. And so Jesus is a man that knew sorrow and grief more than any other human because he carried ours. And he knew joy more than any other human because he experienced the joy of giving salvation as we receive the joy of, we experience the joy of receiving salvation. He experienced the joy of relationship and fellowship with his Father. And so it's not trite. And by the way, you don't tell, we have new grandparents over here. They don't look old enough to have grandkids, but they do have a beautiful grandbaby I saw this week, and he's just a doll. Felix. He's not a cat. He's a cool cat, but he's really, well, just showing my age. But you know, we would never tell them, how dare you rejoice in your baby when there's a war going on somewhere. Nobody would say that. Right? You say, look, take all the joy you can in life, and there's a joyful thing to have a new child. You would never tell a parent or a grandparent not to rejoice in the birth of their grandchild. And yet people will tell us not to rejoice in Jesus Christ. It's a mixed up world. I understand where they're coming from somewhat, but what we know is this, verses 5 through 10, we'll move on. Your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yeah, God is light. No darkness at all. Listen, John says, we tell you the things that we've heard and seen and that we've handled. So when did he hear about God being light? Well, many places from Jesus, ones we don't even know, because in his own gospel he said Jesus said and did so many things that all the books in the world couldn't fill them. So we don't know everything Jesus said. Obviously, we know what we're supposed to know. In John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He goes on, and he who walks in with me, he who follows me will never walk in darkness. It's so perfect. I'm no scientist. I do my reading about nature and about science, and I catch what I can. Don't expect me to be perfect here, but you know that the source of all light for the earth is the sun. And photosynthesis, you know, in the plants, in the trees, in your garden, even in the trees you don't like, is providing us with oxygen, you know, and as they, all the energy that is used by living things comes from the sun. I mean, that's at least part of the picture. You know, you take up nutrients from the ground, but you can't do it. It doesn't happen without the sun. You know, you sit in on a summer day, and you put your arm out the car window. Have you seen those fake arms they give? There's a commercial with fake arms that like are all sunburned for you, so that you don't burn your arm if you drive too long. There's this funny thing you didn't see, and because you probably are productive with your time. Now you know what I do all week. This was years ago, and it was like a fake arm you put over your arm, so as you're sitting out the window. You're driving. But you know, I mean, it got sunburn. You know, you feel the warmth of the sun, and you think about how, or you see a cat sitting by a window, or my very black dog going out when it's not too hot and going and laying in the sun, and you put your hand on their fur, and it's like really hot. Not hot enough to combust, not hot enough to hurt them. you know, typically. And you go, and yet when the sun goes down and the coolness, like we are so in the exact spot to get the exact right amount of sun. And they haven't really, you know, they keep saying they're finding planets, but we have no official of any other planet that has these dynamics. Just close enough so we don't freeze, and just far enough away so we don't burn up. Just very small tolerances there. And all of our energy comes. It's just perfect. God is light. Before there was a sun. Remember the verse we read? We won't even need a sun or a moon or stars. And have it doesn't mean there won't be beauty and glorious things. So, because, and then relativity, which, you know, I know you understand at least as well as I do. It's all relative. Scientists say that mass cannot move at light speed because mass increases to infinity is what they think would happen. And the energy required to move the mass at light speed would also be infinite, and it can't happen. But light speed itself, I mean, light speed is existing. And light speed, you know, photons reach zero distance and zero time. And you know what that means? Neither do I. But I do know that their question about whether time stops or gets very slow, I can tell you. Pure light, I know for sure. Pure light, absolute light, time stops. Space and matter stop. See, because that's God. He's outside time and he's outside space. And he is so glorious in his creation and who he is. On the cover of your bulletin, it says where David in Psalm 139, when he talks about the glory of God's presence with him no matter where he goes, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. And indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Don't take this lightly. I didn't even mean that. Oh my goodness. I didn't. No, actually, when I do a good one, it means I did, it was an accident. Now, last week, you missed it if you were at first service and you were fortunate. But listen, I know about light. I know about the sun. God is light. Yeah. No, listen. Think about what he's saying here. He goes, there's no hiding from you because he who is light embodies light. Nothing hides from him. Nothing hides from God. And it's day and night are the same to him because those are creations of his. They're the same. And what that means for you is not just about hiding, but about trusting his ability to see in your dark situations too. God is light. And in verses 6 and 7, it says, we have fellowship. If we have fellowship, say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying. Fellowship is oneness. Koinonia is the word in the Greek. You've heard it many times in different settings. It's to be one with God, in unity with God, to be experiencing him in unity with him. And I can't walk in darkness and practice that and claim the light. Now, walking in darkness is a practice versus walking in the light. Because if we walk in the light, it doesn't say we're going to be sinless, because it just, in two places, it says if we say we have no sin, we're lying. So to be walking in the light doesn't mean I'm perfect and I don't do anything wrong. But there's a difference. There's people who, you know, practice playing the keyboard, and they actually purposely practice the keyboard. Right, Sarah? You practiced to learn to. Now you're so good you don't have to, but when you were younger, that was your practice. You know, it's 3:30 and it's time for your practicing your keyboard, your piano. There's a difference between stumbling, falling, sinning, and practicing sin. And that's really, the word is, I'm using it broadly, but the point is very clear, though. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, we don't practice sin. We practice, we have the doctor has a practice. It's his method and his model and his production and his work and his labor. And so too a Christian has a direction in their life. And so to those who reject God, Isaiah 50 says, "You light fires and provide yourself with flaming torches." You who do this, these are to people who reject him. He goes, "You who light fires and provide yourself flaming torches, go walk in your fire's light and your torches, but you will receive from my hand and you will lie down in torment." Now, I know it's a heavy verse, but it's a verse from the Bible. And it is God speaking to those who reject him. You're lighting your own fire, saying you self-create light. You don't need my light. Your practice is sin. Is everybody with me? Your practice is sin. Different than stumbling, than falling. Now, a Christian may battle with a cherished sin, and that's a word we've given to it, unless somebody here knows where that is in the Bible. I don't. But in somewhere in Jeremiah, probably there, I think there's a place where you cherish, and there's a different word. You cherish your sin, like you hold on to it and want it. Now, that is a danger for a Christian. You can be a Christian and have cherished sin and need to be broken free. I've been there, and I'm believing that you've been there. And that needs to go. But God is a gracious God and a patient God. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and the Beatitudes, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So it is important, because he's going to talk about walking in the light, and he is, and we're talking about it, fellowship with him and each other. We have fellowship with one another. Actually, I believe the first priority of what that's saying is we have fellowship, me with God, but it also is applied one with another. And I used to always think it meant about this way horizontally. We have fellowship with one another, but the more I've studied and read, it's really, if I had to choose one, it's we have fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, me and God. We have fellowship. Does it apply to you and me? Of course it does. You can believe it for both. God could do two things at once. But walking in the fellowship, and his blood cleanses us from all of our sin. When my son David was about 7 years old, it was in that time, 5 to 8 type time, so I'll say 7. We lived there on Arthur Avenue in Medford, Oregon. And the kids in the neighborhood, you could let kids go play out in the field, up the hill, and it was, you're just worried about them getting home at dark and not just being out too late. And so in the fall and the winter when it got dark early, and you go out and, David, come on in. You got it. And he says, I'm here, Dad, or Mom, whichever. Come on, you got to come in and get a shower. Even after dinner, he might have gone out and played if it was the summertime. You got to come in and get a shower. No, I don't want to take a shower. You're going to take a shower, buddy. Do I have to take a shower? I don't want to take a shower. I'm fine. He's all sweaty and his hair stuck to his head and he's just dirt all over him. And no, buddy, you got to get in the shower. And he's just whined almost all the way. And then you threw him. Then you just escorted him down to the shower. Mumbling and griping and groaning all the way. And then as soon as he got in the shower, you could not get him out. You know, my wife, my daughter, and my son are the queens and kings of the long shower. I am. Maybe you go, yeah, Rick, we noticed. I get in. I have a purpose when I get in there, mostly. And it's to get clean and get out. Really, that's how I am with a shower. It served me well on the electricity bills. Not so much my family. Everyone there is like, we like. If we get a chance, it's an hour shower. I go, well, can you? You'll be wilted. And you couldn't get it. He's singing in the shower. He's playing in the shower. He's completely forgotten his, I don't want to take a shower. It happened every time. So first the light exposes our darkness, exposes our sin. But then through the blood of Christ, you know, there's light and there's the blood of Christ. He washes our sin. Is there anything better than that sense of being washed and clean? In your body, if you're hot and sweaty and dirty and you have got mosquito bites while you were out and, you know, maybe some bad stuff splashed on you and you just can't wait to get in the shower and clean, you know, that feeling of getting, you know, you're just totally clean. So too your spirit, my friends, you know this is true. There is no sense like the sense of being washed and cleansed. And the worst deception of all deceptions in the world is self-deception. Because you can recover well from outside deception when the truth is revealed to you. But internal deception, self-deception, is huge. Reason and truth have to go to in order to walk in self-deception. Now, when you have self-deception, then it's possible to be deceived by anything. When you can deceive yourself and tell yourself something that isn't true and believe it because it makes you feel better, because it means you don't have to deal with something, do you realize the road that takes you on? Look around at any age, in any place, but you can look around right now and see that self-deception has moved us beyond reason and truth. First of all, there's no such thing in people's minds as absolute truth. Are you sure? Absolutely. And reason goes. There's things that you go, I think about some of the things people believe today, just as they would believe about a Christian who believes the Bible. You know, it's just a reverse. You know, if you could believe that about how we're made, who we are, what is good and bad, you could believe anything. Somebody could tell you just about anything. They say, well, that's what you're like. No, that's you. You Christians, you believe. No. If I don't find it clearly in the Word, and not just Old Testament verses that are hard to understand, but through the clarity of the New Testament, I get lots of things that tell me differently and correct and put boundaries around what I should, can, and clearly believe. Now, believers are mocked for believing that there is one almighty God over all who is the moral judge of all. Yet when you have left, when you are self-deceived and left reason and truth and absolute truth, everything else is okay. Anything's okay but believing in the almighty God who absolutely has moral judgment over mankind. And this should not be a surprise to you. It should not shock me. I have to admit, occasionally it does, is what people can think about. But I shouldn't, because I was there, I was self-deceived, and I was deceived by Satan. And God did deliver me, and the light shined into my darkness, and I'm no better than anyone, but I do know better because the light has shined. Can you say you know better? You shouldn't be afraid to say that. I am better than others, but I know better because I know my own darkness and the light that shined into it, and I know what the Word of God declares. So it should not be a shock and scandalous to us that the world lies in sin, in darkness, in that sense. And of course, there's false lights everywhere because Satan appears as an angel of light, Corinthians tells us. But he's not. So if we confess our sins, so all I got to do, you've seen enough of life, you know people, where the promotion of confessing of sins is kind of like the mafia guys, and they know they're going to die, and they kneel down, and they give them, and they're usually Catholic, and, you know, and it's like they're going to confess their sin right then. And, of course, I don't know, it's just stories and movies, and it's also real life. You don't know someone's heart who's truly repenting, but it's not talking about lip service, just words. How do I know that? Well, first of all, Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. But confession, the word confess, means say the same as. Say the same as is the exact translation, as close as you can get. To say the same as who? As God. About what? About my sin. And it's not just words that I say. Confession is for those who are walking in the light, or it's how to get into the light with repentance, which is also given to us throughout the word. So you don't lift out this verse and just say, if you confess your sins, so the guy is like robbing the bank. Give me all your money. God, I confess my sin. I am robbing this bank. Please forgive me. Give me the money or I'll shoot you. You don't need two brains for that. That's not true confession, okay? That's not real. That's not agreeing with God at all, is it? You look a little like you're not sure. Because you hear confess your sins, and I agree, confess your sins. But that isn't the whole Bible, that one verse taken out of context to say a guy can be robbing a bank, beating a guy up for no reason, raping a woman, walking in sin and darkness of any kind and saying, I confessed my sin, I confessed my sin. You don't have to be a genius to know that's not a reality. It says, he's talking to us and say, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship and his blood cleanses us from sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. So yes, I don't fix it, but I don't just give lip service and words to it, you know? And so first of all, for the non-believer is repentance. That brings, Peter didn't say in Acts chapter 2, they said, men and brethren, what should we do? He didn't say, just confess your sins, just agree with God that you're sinners. And that was it. He said, repent and be baptized. So we don't throw that verse away to read 1 John 1:9. We don't throw 1 John 1:9 away to read Acts chapter 2. We just put them together and go, okay, there's a process here where a person is the light shines in their darkness and they see it. And then when you confess, you agree with God. God, I agree with you. That's wrong. And I need your help. I need your help to strengthen me not to do that, not to walk in that darkness. But I am trusting in you to forgive me. Absolutely. Not that I'm going to, I promise you I'll be better. No. But confess the same as, say the same as about my sin by a walk of faith and walking to the light. We walk, you heard that statement, walk towards the light. You have someone that's out in some place and there's lights, you know, and there's darkness where they are and they're trying to get out. And you know, well, walk towards the light. You see the sun going down, you know you need to go west. Follow the light. Go towards the light. Yeah. There was a guy you've heard of probably, maybe from me, maybe not, been here long enough, but Charles Blondin. He lived in the 1800s and around, in a couple of decades around the 1850s, he was a tightrope walker, and he would do often at Niagara Falls that 1,100-foot drop, and they would take a cable, and how they got it across the falls, I don't know, and they would have that cable. At one time, he was on a cable, and it broke. He didn't die. He held on or something. Two guys that were working with it fell and were killed. He though, would go across. He would go halfway out there with a cook stove, and he would light his cook stove and sit on the cable, and he would cook an egg and eat it and then come back. And then, as he's doing all this in front of these people, you know, thousands of people gathered, he takes a wheelbarrow and he says, do you believe I can carry a person in this wheelbarrow and wheel them across Niagara Falls? And the crowd, they'd watched him do all this. Yes, all in you. Yes, we believe in you. He goes, great. Who will be first? You know, the only person that ever went in it that I know of so far was his manager. And he actually did it. Would you get in that wheelbarrow? Yeah, see, trusting agreeing, believing, running to the light. And so, you know, people who walk with Jesus in the light, they confess and they agree with God, and there is some form of turning away from the sin, turning to God. I mean, who runs from the light? Have you ever been in your backyard and there's an old board been sitting there for a long time and you flip it over in the daylight and all the bugs scurry away when the light shines on them? Run for cover, boys. Pretty good bug, right? Potato bug. So who runs from the light? People who are living in darkness, who don't want to see or be seen. But here's the great thing. I want to give you a picture. I may have given it here before. Let's just assume God is right here. And we know he's not in one spot, but you're with me. And God is here, and I'm close to God, near him. But there's another person that's been walking away, turning away from the light, walking and walking away from the light, way over here. But what if the person that's over here turns away from the light and begins to turn this way? And so they're there, they've been close to the Lord, but they're turning away from the light. And the one that's over here has been walking away from the light, but turns around and repents and confesses their sin. Who's closer to God? Who's closer to God? You don't want to judge. You don't want to make a determination. I get it. But you see, it's not the distance you've been. It's the direction you're going. It's not the distance you've been. It's the direction you're going. So when you and I read this today, we want to take communion together. We want to embrace God's forgiveness. And yes, I camp on 1 John 1:9. I love 1 John 1:9. I know that I can confess and agree with God about my sin. And even when I'm not so strong that I know I'm going to be perfect or great or do better, but I really want to, my practice is getting stronger to turn to the light. That's what I want in my life. I know he forgives me and cleanses me. He's faithful and just, and I've done that one so many times I won't redo you, you know. Just to quickly mention, faithful because he promised, just because but the justice of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. So it is just for God to forgive me and my sins. And by no means am I seeking to demean the beauty of confession and forgiveness that comes, cleansing that comes, excuse me. The forgiveness was purchased at the cross. But I just want us to understand that you could be very far away and turn. Who do you think of with that? There's somebody in the Bible we think of that was far away and turned. Kind of famous guy. He had a brother. Huh? Prodigal? Yeah. And he says, when he came to himself, how many servants of my father live great there as they serve him? He had turned, and he began to walk. And what does it say the father did? He saw him a great ways off. For the promises to you and to your children, to as many as the Lord our God shall call, as many are afar off. We're not seeking to put a barrier. My words are not intended by any stretch to put a barrier to keep people away. It is important that we understand the only verse in the Bible isn't confess your sins and just agree verbally with God and say, I'm okay, because that's just not true. That's not how the context of that verse. But if you are at all being touched by God's light, if you have any desire to seek him, and if my people will turn from their wicked ways, he said to his own people, then I'll heal their land and forgive them and wash them. So the forgiveness for us in the New Testament has already been purchased. It's a done deal. We understand that. We understand that we have repented initially, but there is a walk of both repentance, turning, and confession. If we confess our sins as a believer, if a new person confesses their sins and is really turning to God, you know, and only God knows that. Only God knows the sincere. Only God knows the mafia guy that gets down on his knees and does the genuflex. Only God knows if he really is Jesus. I don't have to figure that out. It's not my job. I don't figure that out. But I don't want anybody to live that way, to live in sin, killing people and ripping people off and then saying, well, just before I die, I'll confess my sin. Or living all week in sin and then saying, well, I'll go to the priest and just confess my sin and that's good. If we walk in darkness, we lie and don't do the truth. The truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. Is the truth in me? Is the truth in you? So I don't know. It's pretty simple to me. It's strong words. It's a blessing to know you have every reason to come to the table of the Lord and receive communion, because no matter how far away you've been, this is still true. Even the guy that I mentioned, the mafia guy, only God knows who's truly turned. So if you have been away from him in your heart, good news. Your sin's paid for. Just turn. Face him. Confess. And begin to walk to the light. And you'll see God shine for you. Amen? The girls are going to come up. Kevin's going to come up. Maybe Bill is. I don't remember who's coming up. And we're going to, share some music. But before we do, instead of me praying, I'm going to ask for a couple of you to pray in the preparation of heart for communion right now. Let's maybe have the lights down a little bit. It just helps us to... Good. So maybe